Thank you again, Mr. Cicina. And also, I guess I just appreciate everybody who came negotiating your way through the snow, because this is a little bit of a, you know, it's a little bit of a slippery situation out there, and it'd be easy enough to say, well, I'll just sit at home and be doing something a little bit safer this week than getting out in all of this slipperiness. And by the way, I'd like to again acknowledge Dolores being here, and maybe I won't acknowledge her anymore, but it's really exciting to see Dolores and Ed here together, as you know, has been a long time in the history of this church area. And they were at the first service that we ever had in this area back in 75, I guess it was, in the Holiday Inn in Painted Post. Yep. Yep. And some of you, the rest of you, were as well. The sermon, now, Hazel says she doesn't like for me to make explanations about why I select the sermon that I do. But in part, I do make those explanations because it helps me to get into the subject. And it helps you, I hope it helps you to get into my mind a little bit about what I'm trying to do and how I'm trying to do it. So I know it's the better part of wisdom if I do not go against Hazel's advice, but sometimes I do. So in this case, I'll give you a little bit as well. The reason why I wanted to give the sermon that I gave this week, and I was really kind of under the gun all week with a lot of things to do that I had never done before, and I didn't have a lot of time to prepare. So that had some part in it, but not the major part. This weekend is a time when some of us who work together are going to be having a meeting and considering what we've been doing as far as the preaching of the gospel. So that's a part of what went into it. And a lot of it has also to do with, what was on my mind from the letter that I wrote. Subject of today's sermon, it's at least the title and the subject is plagiarized from Fred Keller's. I don't know how many of you know Fred Keller's. He's the pastor of the church in Nashville, Tennessee. And I'm sure probably some other associated church with it, but Nashville's is where he is. He's a real hail fellow, well met. He's an enjoyable speaker to listen to. He's a guy that if you don't know him, when you do meet him, you'll really appreciate him. He gave a sermon probably, I don't know when he gave the sermon. Brian, you know, from time to time listens to sermons on the web. And he found this sermon on the web, and so he played it for me. And I don't remember a thing about the sermon. And what he said in that sermon may have nothing to do with what I say in this sermon. But I do remember the title of the sermon, and I do know that the title contained the germ of what the whole sermon was about. The title is, "Woe to us if we preach not the gospel. Woe to us if we preach not the gospel." And that's a central part, as I say, of the letter that I sent out, was an acknowledgement that we must preach the gospel. Let's read where Paul, that's a quotation from the Apostle Paul. So let's read what Paul had to say in that regard. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16. We'll focus a lot on this scripture throughout the sermon. Paul says, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I do not preach the gospel. Now, I think every one of you sitting there can identify with that. You all have a part in preaching the gospel. You know, it may not be as an important part, at least as you view it, as what Judy is doing or what Carolyn is doing. You know, I get to go and celebrate what they've done, essentially, or what Thomas Shabbat did, or what Natasha's doing, or what MB or the other translators who do this have done. And of course, that's fun for me, but I don't do the work. You know, they do the work. I'm just the one who gets to be a part of what they're doing. And I don't mean to say I don't have anything to do with it, but my part is really to organize, to find a translator, hook the translator up with a publisher, then to get these things all put together, organized, and facilitate, like John Marenkoff in Seattle, Washington, with Judy Seeker in Wyalusing, PA, and Carolyn Barker in Cobleskill or whatever it is up there where they live. I don't know exactly where they live. I've never been that far. They come almost every week on the Sabbath. So that's I think important to each and every one of you. You all sit here in part because somebody else preach the gospel, and you knew that, know that, and that made all the difference in your life. And now there's just this motivation. It has to be passed on. And I'm going to deal with that motivation. I'm going to deal with that internal feeling of the heart. And I want this sermon and every sermon I give, I want it to be encouraging and uplifting. I want to confirm, therefore, the importance, SPS, confirm the importance to us in our own lives of preaching the gospel. Everybody knows, I guess. There's hardly any point in mentioning this. Everybody knows it. But, you know, I remember sitting there grimacing when Mr. Armstrong would talk about the two trees. I had heard that so many times. And probably you do the same thing when I mention John 6:44. I don't think this scripture falls into the same category, even though you probably heard it more times than any other scripture. That's Matthew 24:14. Why? Because there's a fondness of the heart for this scripture. Maybe that doesn't exist for any other scripture, as far as we're concerned. We use this scripture to define what we call the First Commission. Now, of course, when we say the First Commission, we say the First Commission because we identify that there's more than one commission. And as the United Church of God has identified two commissions, the First Commission to preach the gospel to the world, and the second one to prepare a people. Which one's more important? Well, we gave first priority to preaching the gospel because it's the preaching of the gospel that makes for people to whom we will prepare. Prepare for what? Prepare to be the first fruits of God. Prepare to be the leaders in God's kingdom. Prepare to rule on the earth as kings and priests. That's what the First Commission does. You wouldn't be here. Well, I can't say that. But, you know, it is a very big contributory factor to the fact that we are here, that somebody that you didn't know contributed to the preaching of the gospel. That's how I got involved. It's how you got involved. Matthew 24:14. All of the times you've heard this, I'm going to point out some I call bullet points here. You know, and when I finally learned to use my computer, I have to acknowledge Mr. Black having all to do with that. When I finally learned to use my computer, I found out they have these little things up on the Word program that you can push, and they make these dots on the page. Now, Mr. Mason and Mr. Jackson are learning how to use all of that computer, and probably next year they'll know more about the computer than I do. Right, Jack? Yeah, he shook his head, yes. Well, these bullets, I'm going to talk about from this scripture. Matthew 24:14. And I think this is, you've heard it many times, but maybe there's a fondness in your heart that you can stand to hear it one more time. Maybe it's motivational for you. Maybe it means something special. Maybe you celebrate a little bit the fact that you're here and you learned from that scripture. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations, then shall the end come. First bullet point, which I point out about this scripture, is the word of. The word of. I mean, I just put that down as my bullet point. It's not the gospel. It's the gospel of the kingdom. I don't know how many people know this scripture, but they don't. There seems to be a blindness about the fact that it's talking about the gospel, not just the gospel, you know, the gospel of Jesus Christ as the Savior of mankind. That's gospel, isn't it? The word gospel means what? It means good news. This is good news, and this is wonderful good news for us. And for those people that we can reach, it contains the potential for wonderful good news. And the good news isn't just for now or for us personally or for our own salvation. The good news is that all of mankind is going to receive this understanding, and that in the kingdom of God and in the second resurrection, the blindness is associated with understanding this prepositional phrase. Prepositional phrase. It isn't just the gospel of salvation through the person of Jesus Christ, but this gospel that's being talked about in this scripture, is the gospel of the kingdom. God's kingdom coming to this earth. So that's the first bullet point. Gospel of the kingdom. Second bullet point is the word witness. You know, and I want you to kind of focus a little bit on this part, because we're going to get to another scripture and we're going to compare or relate that scripture back to this scripture. It's for a witness. What is a witness? Well, I think we can read this and not get the full impact of what it's saying here about a witness. But this is have a daughter who is an attorney. Please don't hate me for it. But our daughter Lisa is an attorney, and she might go to court and she might call a witness to testify. A witness is, and this is the context of this word. This is the meaning of the word that's being used here in this verse of Scripture. A witness is somebody who testifies in a court of law and truthfully testifies about something. So this gospel of the kingdom, there's going to be a testimony about it, which will be a witness to the truthfulness of the coming of God's kingdom. Bullet point number two, witness. Bullet point number three, location. Where? You know, and some of these commercials, they say the most important three things in business or in advertising are location, location, and location. And it gives a whole different concept and understanding to this verse of scripture. The location, it isn't, you know, a spot here or there. It isn't just in this country. It isn't just in a few small church areas around the world. Now, that was true for a long, long time, wasn't it? Now, just a little bit of this being preached in a few different places. Mr. Armstrong started to preach the gospel of the kingdom back around the 1930s. And then he came out with this really outrageous statement, which would back everybody up. The gospel hasn't been preached in 2,000 years. The gospel of the kingdom has not been preached in 2,000 years. The gospel had been preached a lot of places, hadn't it? Salvation through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That gospel was preached. Gospel of the kingdom had not been preached in all the world. That's what it says here, all the world. That's the location, location, location. We're a witness unto all nations. You know, and it says then there, the completion of this scripture, that's got to be done before the end of this age. Then, and implication, we could put in parentheses, or we could wrap it up in a little piece of ribbon and stick it in the back corner of our brain. Only then is the end going to come. All the world. Location. All the world. That's, you know, we're pretty small, but God says he's going to do it. And I don't think we're the only ones that could contribute to it. But that is. And so location. And then the fourth bullet point, timing. The time. In time specific. If it had been done for 2,000 years, this scripture would lose its meaning, wouldn't it? It wouldn't be meaningful if for 2,000 years the gospel of the kingdom had been preached in all the world. How could we say that it's a final sign? And that's the question that the disciples asked Christ, and that's the answer that they were, that he was giving them. That this is the final sign. If you read down Matthew 24, you get to this verse 14. He's given a bunch of signs, but he says, this sign is going to be the final sign before the end of the age. End time specific, fourth bullet point. It says that we have a necessity laid on us. A necessity. How do you feel in your heart? You all feel it. You all feel it. You all understand it. It is, maybe needs to be pointed out a little bit, and it needs to be, the what's said here, it needs to be related to the way you feel. But you feel that. Otherwise, I wouldn't be able to relate it to you. You have a necessity in your heart in the same way that Paul is talking about. At verse 16 of 1 Corinthians 9, though I preach the gospel, he says, it isn't anything to be proud of. He says, I can't not do it. Necessity is laid on my heart. And if I don't do it, woe is to me. Woe is to me if I don't preach the gospel. Acts 1. Now, this is where we're going to compare the bullet points from what we just read in that verse of Scripture, Matthew 24:14, to what it says here in Acts 1, verses 7 and 8. And what Acts 1, it's the last kind of major consultation that Christ had with the disciples before he ascends into the clouds on from the Mount of Olives, and they are told to stay there and wait for something. Now this is, he says, to wait 40 days, I think it says. Something is going to happen. So they stayed in Jerusalem and waited until, of course, the coming of the day of Pentecost. Christ, verse 7 says, Christ said to them, because they asked him, will you at this time restore the kingdom? They were still thinking in terms of a physical kingdom that Israel had been at the time of Solomon. That's what they were thinking of. And they thought he was going to bring that kingdom back. And then he was crucified. And they, you know, Peter said, I go a fishing. This is all over. Until 3 days and three nights later, he was resurrected from the grave. And then he appeared to them spiritually several times. I'll talk about another time of that before we get through with this sermon. So are we, let's go marching here. And Peter cut off the servant's ear with his sword the night that Christ was taken and was going to be crucified the following day. And they still were thinking in terms. They ask if, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Christ said to them, Don't worry about it. It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. You know, he had said in Matthew 24 that even he didn't know. Of that day and hour, no man knows, not even the Son, but the Father only. It really gave us a pretty good indication that it was specifically established, but even he didn't know about it. Only the Father knew. And he says, don't worry about it. It's not for you to know the times of the season which the Father has put in his own power. You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. Bullet points? Remember the bullet points from Matthew 24:14? One of them was what? Witness. You come back to this, you come over to this scripture, and he brings up some of those same factors and same bullet points. It seems like he is relating a lot of the same things in this scripture that he said to them in Matthew 24. You'll be witnesses. Verse 8, you shall be witnesses. You're going to testify on behalf of Christ about what? The coming of God's kingdom. And also about the fact that he was the king, he is the king, and he is the one who brought salvation. You should be witnesses to me. And then he gives the location, doesn't he? The location from Matthew 24:14 was all the world. You know, this gospel is going to be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations. All the world, all nations. Here he sort of gives them a chronicling of how it's going to spread. But it's clearly being said here, this bullet point, the location, all the world. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost points of the world. Here it doesn't say anything about the timing. It's not time specific. But there's one other factor that's added here. It's the Holy Spirit. He says, you wait here. And when you receive the Holy Spirit, you're going to do this. You know, you're going to be witnesses to me in all these places. But implication, you aren't going to be able to do it until you have the Holy Spirit. Though I preach the gospel, Paul says, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. And woe to me if I don't do it. Woe to me if I don't do it. And I really feel that myself. If I don't do it, I feel woe. Now, it only happens as a result of God's Holy Spirit. That's the thing about it. How does that necessity get on your heart? What makes you feel a sense of woe if you don't do your part in contributing to the preaching of the gospel? It's what brought you here. It's God's Holy Spirit. Without it, you wouldn't have this necessity. And without it, you wouldn't be feeling a sense of woe if you don't do it. It really gets to the point, you don't have a choice. You don't have a choice. It is a requirement of God's Holy Spirit working in you. And if you don't, it's going to bring you misery. And you love the satisfaction you get as a result that you participated in it. Relate Matthew 25, verses 14 and 15. Matthew 25, verses 14. This whole section, there's three parables in Matthew 25. The second one is the parable of the talents. Christ says, the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling to a far country, called his servants, delivered to them his goods. We did this in YOU back in the days when the Borgnas were driving and serving in YOU before they even had any children. And so we had a parable of the talents. We had a fundraiser, and all of the YOUers, and you know, some of you sitting here participated in those Parable of the Talents fundraisers, and some of you parents, you know, helped your children in regard to those Parable of the Talents fundraisers. He called his servants and delivered them his goods, and he gave different talents, and he took his journey. We have been given certain talents, and there are certain things expected of us. I'm not going to follow through on the parable. Really time to do everything in a sermon like this. But that's the thing. Now, we can say there are different body parts. You know, every one of us doesn't get to do what Judy's been doing. You know, that might seem like the most exciting and wonderful thing to be able to do, to be able to produce something like that for it actually goes out. It actually ends up in the hands of people that they can read. You know, I would never be able to do it. I would never be able to do it. And every one of you has different talents and different things to contribute to doing the preaching of the gospel. There are, as I put, different body parts. You know, the Church of God is called a body. And each body, it says, has its different parts and different functions. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 18. Just remind you of this. God has set members, every one of them, in the body as it pleased him. The Holy Spirit, however, did not lay this necessity on some people without laying it on everybody. And maybe that even changes for us at different stages of life. You know, what we might be able to do in an active way when we're 40 years old, we may not be able to do it in an active way when we're 80 years old. But we still have the necessity laid on our heart. And maybe at 40 years old, we weren't really the kind of prayers that we ought to be. Praying and, you know, admonishing God in regard to preaching the gospel. I'm getting a little closer to 80 than I wish I was. You know, I had my 69th birthday this past week. So, you know, I know there's a point coming in my life I've got to stop doing everything that I'm still able to do now. But the Holy Spirit will still have this necessity laid on my heart. How am I going to be able to somehow satisfy the burning need that's in my heart to do these kinds of things? If I can't sit in airplanes anymore, if I can't see well enough to put my lick my stamps I put in the letter, if I can't lick my stamps, put them on the envelopes, seal the envelopes, and get them down to the post office anymore, I still am not going to be over the burning need to serve or the burning need to carry out the preaching of the gospel and getting it into all the world. Why? Because I hope that God's not going to take His Holy Spirit away from me. And that Holy Spirit motivates us to do that. Necessity is laid on all of us. And I've seen it, you know, in other people who want to find out what we're doing, want to know what they can have to do. We had one contributor from another church area, actually a couple from another church area. They just wanted to be able to do something. And they made a contribution, and in order to let them know that something tangible had been done with that contribution, I had a particular booklet translated into Russian, which helped to satisfy that feeling on their part, the road to eternal life. And I told them every time they wouldn't let me tell anybody who they were. They got very offended when we sent them a receipt for having made the contribution. It was supposed to be entirely private. Well, you're the only one who got the receipt, other than myself and Hazel. You're the only one that know that you made this contribution, but if you want it for tax purposes, we always send out a receipt. You know, and so they had that necessity in their heart. And they took satisfaction in the fact that the road to eternal life had been translated with money that they contributed. And that when that booklet goes into other people's hands, they have a satisfaction for it. I think I've told you before, individual, even the Holy Spirit works in not only among us, but among other people as well. My barber for 30 years, you know, when he had to give up barbering and he had to close up his house and he went into a nursing home, Howard Rizzo. Well, he made a very substantial contribution to preaching the gospel. I'd sat in his barber chair and I'd come in and he'd always ask me what I was doing. And I don't, you know, I talk about what's in my heart. And I'm sure you do too. And so when that happened, he wanted to make a very large contribution. Those people who were running his estate cut it down very substantially, but he made quite a substantial contribution to what we're doing. And we set up a separate fund for translation called the Howard Rizzo Fund. And so even there was necessity laid. I can talk about woe. I'd like to talk about, well, what do we think of when we say, whoa, 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 woe is me. We think that there's some great difficulty. And I guess I guess our concept, maybe biblically, is influenced very substantially by what we read in Matthew chapter 11, where Christ declared woes on certain people in his society for what they did or didn't do, however you want to look at it, in accepting and acknowledging and understanding who he was. Verse 20 of Matthew chapter 11. Christ began to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done because they did not repent. And this is how he upbraided them. He used this word, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works had been, which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. I say to you, it'll be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. Now Capernaum, and you Capernaum, which are exalted and brought down, shall be brought down, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. Of course, we have brought with us some baggage about the word hell too, didn't we? Brought down to hell. If the mighty works which have been done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. I tell you this, it's going to be more tolerable for the land of Sodom than it is for you. Woe is used in this context. And we sort of think what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. Fire and brimstone rained down on them. The word woe, I guess it's used in more wide a context than we might recognize. Oiha, oahi. It says it is an exclamation of grief. That's what it says. It is an exclamation of grief. And so when Paul says, if I preach not the gospel, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. It is a source of grief, is what he's saying. And great grief. And he's saying, I can't take any credit for doing it. I don't have any choice. It's something that if I don't do it, it's woe. It's a woe. It's a grief. It's a difficulty for me. So it is with us. A grief of heart is laid on us if we do not preach the gospel. I guess that really makes me not only feel that if I don't, there's a grief associated with it, but there's also a grief for other people who have walked away from being able to preach the gospel. In my letter, I used a phrase. I don't want to explain to God how I had it on the tips of my fingers, and I didn't hold on to it. So what I wrote, and this is one of my primary reasons for remaining in the Church of God. No other Church of God has to this point, approached what has been done by the United Church of God. This is in relationship to preaching the gospel. I marvel, and I do, I really marvel, that so many are quickly willing to throw away 15 years of blood, sweat, and tears. And that's what it took to to get to the point that we're at. 15 years of blood, sweat, and tears. God will see that his commission gets done. I have no doubt about that. But I'm selfish. So I am selfish. And it's just, this is necessity. And woe to me if I don't do it. This is the way I feel. I acknowledge my personal selfishness. I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of it. I also want my coworkers and friends who have bathed themselves. I hadn't thought about using this phrase before, but they bathed themselves. As I was writing this, Brian said it was term paper. I apologize for that. But people have bathed themselves in suffering and sacrifice to be able to do what they have done for a long time. I cannot imagine that I would ever be able to be a part, a significant part of fulfilling that commission if I become a part of some beginning new organization. It's a long uphill battle. I don't condemn another organization. Well, we got 15 years invested in what we've been doing. And more than that, you know, the whole organization has 15, but there are those of us who are here, and even in other parts of the world, who've got maybe 13 years invested in it. I don't want to answer to God to why I would rend into that which I had on the tips of my fingers. I had it on the tips of my fingers, and I feel like it is on the tips of our fingers to do this now. There's a country song. I don't know if a lot of you might be familiar with that country song. I had your love on the tips of my fingers, but I let it slip right through my hand. It's a long, long way, maybe from the tips of our fingers to the love that was hidden deep in your heart. I thought about one of the most remarkable plays I ever saw in sports. An individual by the name of Tommy McDonald, who had played for Oklahoma, was playing for the Philadelphia Eagles. He was, you know, an all pro wide receiver for year after year. By the time he came to the end of his career, the Falcons finally came into the league and they got an expansion draft, you know, and they got to pick some of the players, the other teams. Tommy McDonald was one of those who was at the end of his career. He'd lost the speed that made him so wonderful. And so, you know, he was now kind of a cast off or has been. And I went to several of the Falcon games. Hazel went to this game with me. I'm sure she doesn't remember what I remember about it, but I remember this as being one of the most remarkable plays that I had ever seen. Maybe Jackson or Mason will do this someday. Atlanta virtually hadn't scored a touchdown all year. You know, it was an expansion team. Not that they ever got any better, except for on a couple of occasions. You know, it was being a Falcons fan was a study in masochism. But in this particular game, really the first ever, as far as I can remember, long touchdown pass that the Falcons threw, Tommy McDonald managed to squirm by some defensive backs, and the quarterback, who was a rookie out of Texas by the name of Randy Johnson, threw the ball way down the field, and it was coming right in front of us. And I was watching that, and I said, he's never going to get there. He's never going to get that ball. As it got closer and closer, you know, he exerted every little bit of extra effort that he had, and he got his hands out there, and he caught the last little bit of the ball on the end of his fingers. The last little bit of the ball. And he somehow slowed the ball down enough and gave himself enough extra momentum that he pulled the ball toward him from that. Made the catch, went down the field, scored a touchdown. Never saw anything like that before or since. But that's what I think about. You know, we've got it. We've got it on the tips of our fingers. And I don't want to lose that. There's a necessity that has been laid on us by God's Holy Spirit. I'll just chronicle a few things that go back to where we were when we started in 1995. I won't do this to be critical. I do it to show how much has overcome, how much we have overcome since that time, and how much further along now we are than we were then. 1995, up until that time, we had been sort of indoctrinated to believe that what we really needed to do was pray and pay, and the preaching of the gospel was up to somebody else. Well, not that by praying and paying you were contributing to the gospel, but anything more active than that, essentially, it was up to people who were higher than we were, higher muckety mucks than we were. And I was, I guess you say, cool with that. I used the phrase in my letter. I was cool with that. I really never liked to use the word cool when I was in the generation that was using the word cool. But I was okay. That was all right until 1995. And for a number of us, that was no longer good enough. You know, and I know some of you sitting there. It wasn't good enough anymore not to be actively involved in the preaching of the gospel. At that time, Mr. Close started making arrangements for the radio station that nobody ever listened to, I guess, and at a time when nobody ever heard it anyway, but to put the program from Ron Dart on the radio. We didn't have a lot of alternatives, but it was something that we could do. Judy and Andy wanted to be a part of preaching the gospel. Judy started to make up some brochures that Andy could take and put out in truck stops. You know, Andy was traveling all over in truck stops, and all kinds of bad things had been carried around the country by truckers going everywhere. But here was a chance for us to use the trucking industry. We have another trucking company here today to use the trucking industry to our benefit. So Judy started printing these little booklets up about the truth. We started to try and make cassette tapes and put those out. And the way that cassette tapes worked in the trucking industry and in the truck stops, truckers would come and take a cassette, listen to it, then they'd get to the next truck stop and they'd drop it off there. Somebody else coming, you know, from whatever direction, stopping at that truck stop, would pick up that tape and listen to it. So we thought this is maybe something we could do. Word got back to, at the time, Edwin Stepp, I guess, and Mr. Hume, that we were doing this. And so, had a meeting. Mr. Baker had a meeting with him. And at that meeting, Mr. Baker, and I knew this didn't come from Mr. Baker, but nevertheless, he was the one delivering the message. He said to me, you may have to decide if you want to preach the gospel or if you want to be a part of the United Church of God. I looked him in the eye and I said, Mr. Baker, I've already made that decision. And I didn't know what was going to happen. And I wouldn't speak. I was just speaking for myself, but I knew it was the same feeling for others as well. It was sort of like maybe tithing. You know, when we first started to tithe, we didn't know exactly how to do it. I decided that I had to tithe because God had showed me through really a miracle that I had to tithe. Now, I didn't know what to do with my tithe. I had no idea. And so for the first time, I really didn't even have a tithe, but I prayed for a tithe and made a commitment that if I got that tithe, I would tithe with it. And the next morning after I prayed that prayer, tithe came to the door. So I said, now what do I do with it? And so I divided it into two pieces. At the time they were having a famine in India. I sent half of it to India Famine Relief. And the other part, the other half of it, I think I gave to the Methodist Church. I don't think it was, you know, really the right thing, but it wasn't the money. It was, I was being tested on my willingness. Well, it was the same thing here. I wanted to preach the gospel. Others wanted to preach the gospel. We wanted to have a part in doing that. We didn't really have maybe a viable place to do that, although we might have, but we made some beginning efforts. And then what I'm saying here is it was a very encouraging thing, very encouraging thing. God gradually provided us more and more opportunity. And as it turned out, you know, the Holy Spirit wasn't only, hard to believe, Holy Spirit wasn't only working with us. But you see, things started to happen on the West Coast as well. There was public access television programs that started to be produced out there, and they got put on television. And so a lot of people in various places around the country started similar things. And you see, the Holy Spirit was laying the same necessity on those people, and woe on them if they didn't do it, that he was on us. And I guess the genie was out of the bottle, or maybe Pandora's box was open. And the United Church of God leadership, who felt this was wrong at the time, which Mr. Hume was the president of the church at that time. Edwin Stepp was the director of media. They couldn't put the genie back in the bottle because the Holy Spirit was really motivating it. 99. We started to work on translation and production in Eastern Europe. We were provided that place to go and preach the gospel. And then a lot of effort has gone into it since then. Necessity was also laid on the entire leadership. And what we were doing, from where we were being convinced, this is what the encouraging part was over this period of time. From where we started, we were being condemned for what we were doing. Till 5 years ago, everything we were doing, maybe longer than that now, everything we were doing was not only accepted but embraced. Not only accepted but embraced. And of course, they saw the quality of the work. I mean, you know, Judy didn't. Wonderful quality as far as the work was concerned, and but they couldn't deny that, and they didn't have any other way to be able to reach the people in these parts of the world. And so they saw that, okay, this is working, and it's going well. Going back to one of the scriptures that I talked about earlier but didn't quote, Matthew 28, verse 18. We started to do it. We started to preach the gospel to the best of our ability or contribute to the preaching of the gospel. We weren't doing it unilaterally. You see, what we were doing is we were translating literature that had been produced by others and publishing literature in different languages that had been, it wasn't that we were doing anything that was in any way different, except putting it in a different language, making it available to a whole different set of people in a whole different section of the world. That ball is kind of on the tips of our fingers now. And I don't want to see it slip through our hands. Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus came. Now, this is after he's crucified and resurrected. It comes down to the very last part of the Gospel of Matthew. Again, he appears to him again in the book of Acts. But here in Matthew 28, Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations." Comes almost back to what we read in Matthew 24:14, doesn't it? 24:14, and we read it on over in Acts 1. Go and teach all nations. Location, location. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And this is the part that I have found very, very gratifying. Necessity is laid on us, but there's a promise to go with that necessity. I am with you always, even to the end of the world. So the promise of Christ accompanies the necessity that has been laid on us. Back to where we started in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Conclusion coming. Verse 18. Paul writes, "What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge." See, he was doing it without receiving tithes from the people in Corinth. "That I abuse not my power in the gospel. Though I be free from all men, I made myself a servant, that I might gain the more." I guess that's true for us in the way that we feel about what we're doing. We don't do it for any kind of financial gain. Now, we might say we're motivated because there's a reward, a higher position in the kingdom of God, but I look at you, I think about myself, I don't think you're doing it because of the promise of that reward. That reward will come as it comes, but I think you're doing it because the Holy Spirit of God has laid that necessity on your heart. And if you don't do it, you will grieve because you haven't. That's what I see in you. That's what I feel in myself, and I think I see the very same thing in you. So it's not about gain. "Though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid on me. If I preach, woe to me if I preach not the gospel."